You know, some of the things like job change and stuff like everybody's like, oh yeah, I pray about that, you know? We're told in the Bible to pray about everything. Pray about everything. As a matter of fact, in one place, Paul says to pray without ceasing. Now, does that mean that, you know, you're supposed to just wake up and pray all day and not do anything else? No, no. It means you should live a life that's in constant contact, constant communication with the Lord.
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee, Senior Pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina. Today, David McGee will be teaching through 1 Samuel chapter 23. And in the studio, we have one of David's assisting pastors, Neil, with us. Welcome, Neil.
Hey, Bob. Great to be here with you. Great, as always, to be here with our listeners as we start chapter 23. I know one of the things that Pastor David is going to be talking about today is prayer, about praying even when we're making obvious decisions.
You mean pray about everything in life, not just the big things that God will take care of?
Yeah, I think, Bob, that we can get into just making decisions every day and forgetting to seek the Lord, praying about everything.
Well, let's get right to it. David McGee, teaching verse by verse through 1 Samuel chapter 23.
Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 23. And so we find ourselves looking tonight at the life of David. And at this point, David has been anointed as king, but Saul is still the acting king. And Saul has continued to reveal serious flaws in his character, serious flaws in his leadership. And he's trying to kill David. And David has never done anything but serve Saul faithfully. So it's interesting as we look at David's response to these things that are going on. And last chapter, we saw that one of the towns that David hid out with, and Saul found out about it, went and killed all the priests that were in that town. So Saul is really, really beginning to lose it. And that brings us to 1 Samuel chapter 23. Verse 1 says, "Then they told David, saying, 'Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors.'" Robbing the threshing floors. Let me explain that phrase. Obviously, it was a very agricultural society, and they would grow crops, including wheat, and then they would go to harvest the wheat. So it was a long process. While the wheat was drying, it could be, you know, they could catch it on fire, they could burn the crops. And then what the Israelites would do was collect the wheat, and then they would take it, let it dry a little bit more, and then they would take it to a threshing floor, and they would usually run something over it with donkey pulling something behind it to separate the wheat and the chaff. And then they would throw it up in the air so that the wind would blow away the part of the wheat that wasn't usable, and the grains would fall back to the ground. Now, during this time, what would happen is the enemies of the Israelites would come in, and they would steal the grain. After they had planted it, grown it, let it dry, harvested it, and then, you know, took care to do all these things, the enemy would come in and take their food. Now, this was a, you know, kind of a twofold military strategy in the sense that they got food that they had not labored for, but also they left their enemy hungry. And so, you know, this is a, I think it's interesting to look at this because, see, we don't just see this here. If you remember, we see it. We saw it in the book of Gideon. I mean, not the book of Gideon, in the life of Gideon. It's a secret book that I have in my Bible. We saw it in the life of Gideon, the same concept of the going in and ripping off the threshing floor. And I think we need to understand that spiritually, there's an analogy here that our enemies want to steal our food. Now, spiritually speaking, what is our food? Spiritually speaking, our food is the Bible. It's the Word of God. And ever since the beginning of time, the enemy has been at work trying to get us out of this book. You remember back to the Garden of Eden? The serpent said to Eve, did God really say that? Did God really say that? And I talk to many people nowadays that say, oh, well, you know, how can you really trust the Bible? It's a translation of a translation of a translation of a translation. And I inform them, well, actually on my computer, I go back to the original languages when I'm studying. Well, you know, or tell them about the Dead Sea Scrolls that were found, that were the whole book of Isaiah intact. Verbatim, word for word, the book of Isaiah that you have in your Bible now. So there's proof, but people are still running around going, oh, did God really say this? Well, this book, the Bible, has more literary, archaeological proof than any other book in history. You can count on it. You can believe it. And it is our spiritual food. And I think we need to understand that as a church, we need to be in this book. Verse 2. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? I want you to notice them. We're going to see a pattern in this chapter, and it starts with this verse. The Philistines are fighting against Keilah. Those are Israelites. And they are stealing their food. Now, you would think that David would look at this situation and go, okay, well, this is a no-brainer. I need to go in, me and my 600 guys, and we need to attack the Philistines that are ripping off the Israelites here at Keilah. But that's not what he did. It says he inquired of the Lord. He stopped and he asked. He didn't assume anything. And I think we need to be more like David. I think that I should be more like David. I think a lot of times we look at some situation and go, that's a no-brainer. Now, wait a minute. You still need to pause and ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do with this situation? Do you understand that God wants to be intricately and intimately involved in your life? And you should always give pause, especially at those major crossroads, but also at the minor things. Lord, what do you want me to do with this? What do you want me to do with that? And we constantly pray. See what the Lord wants to do. We wait, we hear from the Lord, and then the Lord says, go for it, we go for it, and we move forward. A lot of times, especially as believers, we run into fights that we aren't necessarily called to run into. Just because we think, well, it's a no-brainer, I got to run in here and fight. Well, maybe God called you to that fight, and maybe he didn't. I know that I've ran into spiritual fights that God didn't necessarily call me into, and I discovered that later. But here's the life lesson. Pray about your decisions in life, even the obvious ones. Pray about your decisions in life, even the obvious ones. Maybe we should have put especially the obvious ones. Because, you know, some of the things like job change and stuff like everybody's like, oh, yeah, I'll pray about that, you know. But even the obvious ones you should pray about. We're told in the Bible to pray about everything. Pray about everything. As a matter of fact, in one place, Paul says to pray without ceasing. Now, does that mean that, you know, you're supposed to just wake up and pray all day and not do anything else? No. It means you should live a life that's in constant contact, constant communication with the Lord. I was shocked at looking at the life of Charles Spurgeon. And one of his close associates said that he never prayed more than 5 minutes. But he never went more than 5 minutes without praying. There was a constant communication here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says this. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. That's convicting, isn't it? Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. You realize when you slip into worry, you've slipped out of faith? When you slip into anxiety, you've slipped out of faith. Why? Because you're not really trusting the Lord, that the Lord is aware of your situation and that he's leading in your situation. Verse 3. But David's men said to him, look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? They're saying, you know what? We're afraid here. We're hiding out from Saul here, and now you're wanting to go fight another army while we're already hiding out from a different army. They were allowing their fear to make their faith inactive. Again, if you're afraid, a lot of times that will make your faith inactive. Here's the thing, though, because we think of people that are brave, people who are courageous, we think, well, they don't experience fear. They don't have fear. That's not true. It's that they don't let their fear dictate their actions. Sometimes when I'm in a restaurant and I want to share the Lord with somebody, they're still in that, you know, that little nervous thing in the pit of my stomach. Ooh, you know, tell them about Jesus. But I do it anyway. Why? I'm not going to let my fear control my life. Friend, I hope you're not letting your fear control your life. Because that's no way to live. And that was part of what the Lord came to set us free from, that we weren't controlled by our fears.
because it will make your faith inactive. Verse 4, then David inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand.
Now, this is interesting. Already in the first four verses, we're seeing something very interesting. And I've made the statement before that David goes through just about everything, if not everything, every challenge that somebody in the ministry can go through.
And here we see a concept that we don't want to just blast past. David says, he asked the Lord. Lord says, go to Keilah, fight these people.
And then David's men said, oh, we're afraid. We don't want to go.
Now, had this been a committee decision, they wouldn't have gone.
David's men would have said, no. The other day we took a vote while you were up there praying. No, we ain't going. We don't want to go.
They would not have gone. See, but God was leading David, and David was to lead the people. That's a scriptural, spiritual thing. And so David didn't say, oh, okay, well, if you guys don't want to go and you're voting not to go, then you know what, let's not go.
And the reason this is important is I think there's a biblical principle of ministry here in this sense. I think far too often in our churches, we elevate other men above the role of the pastor. And when we do that, we pretty much disable the pastor in his ministry. Here's what I mean by that. In a lot of churches, they are controlled and ruled by the elders, not by the pastor. The pastor doesn't lead the flock. The elders do. Here's a problem with that. Once a year, sometimes once a quarter, the pastor has to stand before the elders who decide whether he gets to stay or not. Here's the weird dynamic. That pastor is supposed to be ministering to the elders. What if there's an issue in that elder's life that needs confronting? There's an area of sin or weakness that the pastor really needs to speak to. But guess what? That pastor realizes that sometime later that year, this guy's going to be voting whether he gets to keep his job or not. Kind of twisted, isn't it? But that's the way a lot of churches are set up. I was in church for a long time that was set up like that. And it was interesting because a man that was, dear, raised me up in the ministry. What ended up happening was the head elder accused him of financial wrongdoing. Now, you know, when you hear that, financial wrongdoing, I mean, you start thinking, you know, embezzlement and all these sorts of things. And, you know, it was hush, hush, whisper, whisper. And it only came out much later that he was being fiscally irresponsible by giving about 20% to missions. And they thought he needed to be paying down the debt of the building. That was his financial irresponsibility. But they ended up making him step down. As a matter of fact, they made him step down and then signed something that he wouldn't start another church in that county. The man started the church, had been there 26 years. And then, surprise, surprise, the head elder became the pastor.
Now, can the pastor, in being overseeing the church, can that cause problems? Oh, yeah. Anything
that man can come up with can get messed up.
But we are a God-led church that I follow the Lord. And there's we have elders. And we have a pastoral board, and those are important because I want you to see something else here. That when these guys said, hey, we're not sure about this, David. Notice what David didn't do.
David didn't go, hey, you know what? I've prayed about this. You guys just shut up and follow me. David said, okay, they've got a concern. You know what? I need to go back to the Lord. I need to talk to the Lord about this and make sure that I am hearing from the Lord.
There's another important biblical principle. You better believe if I sit with the elders, and I say, hey, guys, I'm praying about this. Or I sit with the board, and they say, hey, we're concerned about this, or we're not sure about that. It's going to give me pause.
And I'm going to say, you know what? I need to pray about this. I need to go before the Lord and see what the Lord says.
And this is what David does. David goes back to the Lord and asks the Lord, Lord, what do you want to do? And there's a verse, Proverbs 24:6. It says, for by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. In a multitude of counselors, there is safety. I think there's a really, really good thing. If you're, you know, at some sort of juncture in your life, you're trying to make decisions, pray about it. And also ask people that are spiritually mature, that you know are spiritually mature, and say, hey, bro, this is what I'm going through. This is what I'm looking at. What do you think? And then listen to their counsel. Listen to their advice. And the Bible says that there is safety in that. And, you know, in this, it shows David's humility as a leader,
that he was willing to go back to the Lord again. But it also shows the strength of his leadership, that he didn't buckle under the pressure of these guys going, no, we don't think we should go. David was an awesome leader. Verse 5, and David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. So we see right there the fruit of David's decision. Understand, even when you make a decision and you feel like you've heard from the Lord about this decision, when you step out, they're still here. In every one of our lives, we think, oh, okay, here we go. I hope this goes well. And there was probably some of that in David. But what happens is you establish a pattern in your life of praying, hearing, and then doing. And then as God blesses those decisions, there's more and more faith to step out in those decisions. But again, we see that David goes to the Lord, also talks to the people, goes back to the Lord. So there's a real, and we'll see this several times in this chapter, David communing with the Lord, inquiring of the Lord. Now, verse 6, now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. Now the reason this is important, ephod was the breastplate that the high priest wore. And it wasn't just an ephod that he came down with, it was the ephod. And part of the important thing about the ephod is it contained the Urim and the Thummim. Now, I'm not going to get off completely on that because it's really not in here but alluded to. These are things that were used to kind of discern the will of the Lord, that the high priest would use in communion and fellowship with the Lord to answer people when they said, hey, what do you think the will of the Lord for this is, or the will of the Lord for that is? The cool thing that nowadays is you don't need those, is that you can go directly to the Lord and the Lord will answer your question. And again, you can check with other people the safety of the multitude of counselors, but you can go directly to the Lord. That's an awesome thing. Now again, you know, come to staff or elders or deacons and say, hey, you know, this is what I'm praying about. And again, there's safety in that, but you can go directly to the Lord. Verse 7, and Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. Not all towns back then had gates and bars. Obviously, in that type of hand-to-hand combat and whatnot, having a town that was somewhat fortified was very important, but as Saul's pointing out here, it could also trap you. But listen, here's an interesting thing. Look what Saul says. God has delivered him into my hand. Now, if you read ahead this chapter, you realize that is not necessarily so. But still, Saul is saying that. Saul is actually saying that to the guys that are gathered around him. You understand every time somebody invokes the name of God, that doesn't mean they're right. As a matter of fact, sometimes the more they say God told them to tell you something, the more you should wonder. Because sometimes people go around and go, oh, you know what? God told me to tell you to go do this. And you sit there and go, really? God's never said that to me before. And it's kind of curious that he's never said that and he sent you to tell me this. And you've seen different, you know, you've seen different versions of this if you've been around for very long in Christianity and churchianity and that whole thing. Happens on television all the time, right? I mean, the guys are, oh, you know, the Lord's telling me to do this and the Lord's telling me to do that. And I guess one of the classics, I guess, is, oh, wait a minute. There are five people in here tonight that are supposed to give $10,000 each. And if you do this, God will bless you. Now, why would God tell me what was in your pocket and what you were supposed to give? God's never done that with me. I don't know if I don't know if he's ever done that with anybody. Because what he would do is he would speak to you. He would say, hey, you know what? You need to give to the church. You need to give this. And he does. And he will convict you through his word about giving. But guys, be careful. Be careful in this one. And be careful. Somebody comes up to you and says, well, thus saith the Lord, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Be careful. Be careful, because I've seen people really get hurt like that. Now, verse 8. Then Saul called all the people together for war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. I want you to see something. Where was Saul when the Philistines were attacking Keilah? He didn't care. He wasn't going to do anything. He wasn't protecting the people. This man was supposed to be the king. This man was supposed to be the leader, but he was letting the people get attacked. He was letting their food get ripped off. He wasn't doing anything until he discovers David is down there. And then now all of a sudden he's wanting to run down there. See, Saul has gotten distracted from what he was supposed to be doing. Why? Because he's got this person that can he perceives to be his enemy. Loved ones, be careful with that one. You know, a lot of times when we start getting upset with somebody, or we perceive somebody doesn't like us, or we don't like them, or we perceive them to be our enemy, we become so focused on that. We forget what we're really supposed to be doing. We can lose track of stuff. You can begin to think, oh, you know, I really don't like so-and-so. I'm going to church, and so-and-so's going to be there, and I really don't like so-and-so. And then you begin to really miss what's supposed to be happening, in that you're worshiping God and you're learning about God. Instead, you're thinking about such and such and so-and-so that you're upset with. Be careful of that. We certainly see that Saul's not, he's no longer leading the people. At verse 9, when David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." And then David said, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver you." See, again, David is a man of prayer. He goes to the Lord and says, "Lord, this is what's going on. What's going to happen?" You understand prayer is not supposed to be a monologue. It's supposed to be a dialogue. But you have to sit still long enough in your prayer time with the Lord to hear from Him. I would encourage you to do that, to sit still before the Lord. Now, I've never heard the audible voice of the Lord, but I hear that still small voice of the Lord all the time. All the time. And sometimes when I'm reading, I'll be reading and a verse will just pop out and it's like, oh, there's the answer to my prayer. Thank you, Lord. Now, occasionally, understand, there's about at least four answers to prayer. There's yes, there's no, there's not yet. Sometimes the Lord just waits to respond. Doesn't answer right away. And those are times that they're really tough, when you don't feel like you have that answer from the Lord. But they're also very much building your faith. Building your faith. Now, David asks and he says, "Hey, you know, these people that I've rescued, are they going to turn me over to Saul?" And God says, "Yeah, sure are." Now, as you read that, you go, man, it's a bummer. I mean, he went down there. This wasn't even his fight. He took his men down there to fight against the Philistines. And then when Saul's going to head down there, he realizes these people will turn him in over to Saul. You remember I said in the life of David, you see a lot of stuff that applies to anybody serving the Lord. Here's another one. See, because what happens very often in ministry is somebody that you help, somebody that you pour into, pray for, turns around and will speak ill of you. That's just part of ministry. And I can't even count on my hands and my fingers and my toes how many people that's happened to me with. But you know what? I don't count anymore. It really doesn't matter. Why? Because I'm doing it as unto the Lord. And Jesus knew this was going to happen before he ever came here. He realized that the very people that he was coming to save would betray him. He picked Judas, even though he knew Judas was going to betray him. He was creator of the universe. He grew the tree that he would be crucified on. He knew, but still, he went through with it.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking Him to help you to live for Him. Please, pray this prayer with me out loud right now. Dear Jesus, I believe you died for me, that I could be forgiven. And I believe you were raised from the dead, that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. Jesus said he would not turn anybody away who comes to him, and he came for those people who knew they needed forgiveness, those who were sick, not the righteous. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer with David for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. You can visit crossthebridge.com to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. You can also write to Cross the Bridge at P.O. Box 12515, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27117, and share how God is working in your life. Before we go, have you been listening to the teachings through the book of 1 Samuel? We've handpicked some of these teachings that will encourage your prayer life. Pastor Neil, can you tell us more?
Yeah, Bob, we all hunger for a deeper connection with the Lord. And Pastor David shares through past living examples how to have that deeper connection. So when you give a gift today, we're going to send you, for your generosity, praying through 1 Samuel. It's a 4-CD series that will encourage you in a deeper relationship with the Lord.
And as you step out on faith and give a gift to Cross the Bridge today, we will send this in appreciation for your generosity. Again, please visit crossthebridge.com to give today and get your copy of Praying Through 1 Samuel.
We would also like to encourage you to grab Pastor David's daily devotional. Each day you can wake up with encouragement from Pastor David through the Word of God with this email devotional. Life lessons to consider, a daily reading plan, and a thought to meditate on throughout your day from the heart of David McGee.
Hey, and it's easy and it's free. You can just sign up today on crossthebridge.com. Well, folks, thanks for listening and tune in next time as David McGee continues teaching verse by verse through 1 Samuel.